Romans chapter 15, verse 4 makes this statement. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I want you folks to understand that a lot of the things written in the Old Testament was written so that you and I, when we read the Old Testament, can understand and see and have hope. And understanding what's going on, if we have patience to understand God's Word, it will guide us. Tonight I want to go back to the Old Testament for a few moments, and the title of tonight's message is this, Thy Servant Will Go. And I want you to go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. As you turn back there, and that's where we'll spend the rest of the evening, in 1 Samuel 17. And I want you to understand that 13 times in Scripture it says that though they that have ears to hear, let them hear. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says aforetime, that means in the Old Testament, it was written for our learning. Now I want to go back and take a look at young David here and his first appearance on the national scene and let it preach to us and teach to us tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts tonight, put the heads about this auditorium, and pray, Lord, in the next few minutes, everything we say and everything we do will honor and glorify You. And if there's someone unsaved in here tonight, they'll trust You as their personal Savior. Then, Lord, if there's someone who's thinking about serving You, Lord, and doing something in the ministries in this church, I pray that they'll step up tonight, step out tonight, and step forward tonight, be part of this wonderful ministry. And, Father, we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Now, I'll be very honest right up front. My key tonight is this, is I'm recruiting, okay? I'm not recruiting for the Indianapolis Colts. Yes, they're looking for a defense, but that's not like what that is. Bears are looking for an offense, so we'll trade. But anyway, I'm not recruiting for the military. I'm not recruiting from some business company. I'm not recruiting anybody to sell Avon or Fuller Brush products. You know, remember those old days? I'm not recruiting for that. But what I'm recruiting for is two things tonight. That is one, number one, people to really get involved in the ministry of this church. Number two, and then for some folks, I'm recruiting also for folks to go into that full-time Christian service. I'm about to give you some statistics before I get my message. And the thought is tonight, thy servant will go. But the underlying thought is this, recruitment. In the year 2004 and 2005, there was 812 Baptist churches in the United States of America that closed their doors and sold their property. And they did not do that to move into new property. During that same time period, there was 1,000 Muslim mosque pastor started around this world, inhabited, paid for, and people going into these. These are both documented for Baptist International Missions, Macedonian Missions, and Ron Comfort. Ron Comfort preached just not too long ago. I was with him in a meeting. In 1982, there were 44,000 Protestant missionaries around this world. That number has shrunk to 24,000. Yet we have more Christian colleges trying to send out more people. We're praying that that will turn around. What are you saying, Brother Long? Something's happened to our independent Bible-believing fundamental movement in the last 15 years that it's not what it was. You older folks know what I'm saying. It's not what it was. Do you know why? A failure to recruit. And you know, when I read Scripture here tonight, I want to do a little bit of recruiting, and I want to use a familiar story. And it's not a long message. It is to encourage you as a church, to encourage him as a pastor, to encourage the staff here. Never let that standard down. Always, always, always have a philosophy saying, thy servant will go. Join me, please, and let's look at chapter 17. Let's look at verse 29 through verse 37. Let's see what the Bible says here. 1 Samuel 17, I'll make sure I got the right one, verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed him before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. My key thought is this verse in verse 32. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go. This is a familiar story. This is where the little boy beats up on the bully. Amen? This is where good wins over evil. And when you read about this, when I was a kid, a young person, my favorite story was at Christmas time was David and Goliath. My favorite story at Easter was David and Goliath. And I always liked it when David knocked that giant down and stood on top of him. Can you just see him standing there? Yes! Isn't that good? But there's a lot more going on than meets the eye. How many of you folks have ever went to the doctor's office with the flu? Could you raise your hand with me as a testimony? And you're sitting there, so you're sweating like a stuck pig. You can't hardly see. Your throat's swollen. And what's the first thing that doctor says? Open your mouth out and go, No, stick your tongue out. Ah. What's he do? He puts a board on top of your tongue. And he looks down there, looks down your throat. You can look up going, ah. You see he's breathing coffee breath down your throat. You're counting the hairs in his nose. And he's going, aha, aha. He's trying to gag you with that thing, true? And every time, you know what those doctors do? 99.9% of the time, they'll say, oh, nurse, I need to order a blood sample. Take some blood off of him. You're sitting there going, you could just say you want to stick me dead and stick this board down my throat. The doctor says, I can see there's some troubles, but I really want to see what the problem is. And tonight with this message, I won't go underneath the surface. I just have 2 points tonight. And the thought is this. David showed up with a load of cheese and some stuff to drink for his brothers, who was in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the war, and old King Saul could not get one soldier to stand up against that wicked Goliath. I mean, he tried. And nobody would go. And you know, when I read this story here tonight, and we're going to do a little study in it, I want to get some things across, and I'm going to, just 2 thoughts, reasons why they did not go answer the call to recruitment. And the second point is, why did David answer the call to recruitment? So I want you to join me in verse 33 of chapter 17, and here's the first thought tonight, and that is this, is the biggest problem was a failure for recruitment, and the first point is this, reasons why they did not go, they spent too much time in enemy assessment. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Look down in verse 3. Here's what Goliath was made of. And this Philistine stood on the mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had graves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and the one bearing the shield went before him. Now, I just want to put this point across here. The more they talked about Goliath, the bigger he got. And I found out in the ministry, when you sit around and assess the enemy, usually you don't do anything except to talk about him. And see, these fellows, I want you to understand, and I want to show you a little bit closer. They weren't the first ones that I say here that had what I call grasshopper vision. Let's go back to Goliath's relatives in Numbers chapter 13. Would you flip back in your Bible? Let me show you there. Back in Numbers 13, you know, the Bible says 12 spies went to Canaan, now 10 were bad and 2 were good. And Caleb and Joshua said, we can go in and take that land. And, you know, everybody was getting excited and was all for that. And then the other 10 got up and said, no, 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 we can't go. Yes, there's water there. Yes, it's a great land. Yes, there's all kind of grapes. Yes, there's all kind of food. It's unbelievable. But there's giants in the land. There's those Anakims, and they're just big giants, and too big for us. Take a look here in verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came to the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Now, look with me. You talk about a sense of humor. These guys had grasshopper vision. Because they said, we look like grasshoppers in the eyes of those giants. That's what we look like. Well, how did they know what those giants thought of them? You see, when you have a fear, when you're discouraged, when you're afraid to step out and your faith is small, when there's a trouble comes into our lives, when there's opportunity to do something for God, what we do is say, you know, that's just too much. I can't do it. So the first thought tonight, why they didn't answer the call to the recruitment, is they spent too much time in the enemy assessment. Number two, the second reason why they didn't go, because they thought they were already involved. What do you mean by that, Brother DeLong? Look at verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. David's brother says, we're here to fight, you little naughty teenager. You need to go back in your cart and go home. We're at war here. You can't fight against this giant. Take a look with me at verse, not only 2, but take a look at verse 9. And if ye be able to fight with me to kill me, then will ye be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And you know, I think about this here, you know, the old glass talking. You said, now, hey, we're going to battle. You guys are here to fight. If you kill me, we'll serve you. If I kill you, you serve me. Look at verse 19 to drive my point home a little closer. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Can I ask you folks just one question? Were they really fighting the Philistines? Hello? No. Well, they were going through the motions. Oh, they were coming, can I say, to church. And they were saved. And they come and sat in the pew. And that's all great. That's all great. I've heard this statement for years. Oh, just be faithful. How many have heard that? Just be faithful. Read your Bible. Be faithful. Is that true? Come to church and be faithful. Is that true? And that's what we do. Read our Bible, come to church, and just sit. Let me add to this. There's a difference in being faithful and fruitful. I want you to listen. That's what's happened to our movement. We're in the battle. Remember back in the old days when old brother so-and-so would get up and preach. Don't have that anymore. You know, how many have heard those sermons? We can have it again. It's there for us. We need to get off this, just be faithful. Let's be faithful and fruitful. I don't want to get ahead of my sermon here. But doesn't that make sense? Hey, we're in a battle. Come on, Saul, you little sissy. I can stand here by you too. And I know he's a big guy. And I'm afraid as you are. But really, we're just going through the motions. Let me say this. It's fine to be in the choir. It's fine to be in the bus ministry. It's fine to be part of this church. And I know I may be preaching to the choir tonight, but you know what? To get involved means to get involved. We'll cover that just a little bit later. Here's the third reason why. This is the most important thing. Here's the third reason why they didn't answer Saul's call to recruitment. They were objects of low motivation. Now remember, the crowd's all a bunch of Jews. Look at verse 25. This gets good. You know, and the men of Israel said, have you seen the man that has come up? David said, now how come nobody's fighting this guy? David, take a look at this guy. He's a monster. Haven't you seen him? Look here. He's come up surely to defy Israel. He's come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and take his father's house, make his father's house free in Israel. Now he's talking to Jews. There stands the army. Saul says, anybody goes kills Goliath, you get all the money you want. I will load up your bank account. You're going to win the Judea. You're going to win the Jerusalem. You're going to win the Capernaum. You're going to win the Judah. You're going to win the whole lottery. It's yours. How many of you boys want to step out and kill that giant there? And if you do, you get all the money. Man, they just stood there. Nobody stepped forward. Zero. Okay, not only the money, how many want to marry in my family? I'll make sure one of my daughters marry you. She's not going to have a choice. And you're going to have all the privileges of the king and the king's family. And I mean, we're going to rule. It's unbelievable. I mean, how many of you guys want to do that? Not one. Now, I'm trying to talk to the Americans here. Well, I'll give you the money, and I'll give you a wife, and you never have to pay taxes again. Oh, hey, you're talking. Come on now, who wants that? Not one hand went up. When you stand up to serve the Lord, as a servant, money has nothing to do with it. I had no idea what he was going to preach on this morning, but he made a statement when he was young in the ministry. Oh, you sacrifice. You'll think, well, you missionaries, you never sacrificed in the middle of God's will. We need to say amen there. Because we went 9 months without electricity. Okay. And we didn't have running water for several of those months. We carried it. But it wasn't a sacrifice. It's fun in the middle of God's will. But you know what's not fun? Is when a Goliath stands up and defies us as a nation. Watch this. And a church movement. You talked about it in Sunday school. And we all stand there like the army of Israel saying, you know, if I get involved against that bunch, it's going to cost me. You know, let somebody else do it. You know what happened? Israel was not going to win a battle there. Number one, they assessed the enemy. The more they talked, the bigger Goliath got. Number two, they thought they was already involved, but they were just standing there. And number three, they were objects of low motivation. Then up walks the teenager. Now, why did David go? Number one, David realized the real issue was not Goliath, but God. Let me show you something here. Look at verse 10, just to encourage us tonight. Look what it says in verse 10 here. Oh, David shows up and he said, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now you drop over to verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And it's the first time this shows up, that he should defy the armies of the living God. David's talking about God. Everybody before in the story is just about half afraid. They're not even referencing God. Look here in look at verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. If I can point this out tonight, the first thing why David, he realized the real issue was not Goliath, but God. Can I tell you tonight, it's not the seeker sense of church that's important. It's the Savior sense of the church that's important. I want to tell you, going to the mission field, it's not the loss that I'm after, preacher. It's after serving God and doing what He wants me to do. And you go to a mission field where, in New Guinea, you invite 10 people to church, 9 of them are going to come. When you go to Australia, you invite 10 people to church, less than 10 people is going to even let you open the door. Two different worlds. But if God's called you in that, you're not going to be afraid to do it. And see, it's God, not the lost. It's God, not Goliath. Hudson Taylor was one of the leaders in the mission movement. He started the Inland China Mission. And he's one of the first ones, along with William Carey, to come up with faith promise or grace giving. They have churches by faith support. You know, when he first went to China, he had a salary from the London Missionary Society. It was a hodgepodge, a group of churches. Notice London Missionary Society, it wasn't all a Baptist thing, okay? And so they were paying him a salary to go. And he went and for 4 years on the mission field, got married there, and he got very ill and come home. Preacher's first furlough lasted 5 years because his health was broken. And for 3 of those 5 years, he's laid at home in a bed, trying to get his health back, reading his Bible. He saw grace giving, faith promise, had his wife write notes. When he got his health back, he went all through London and the England and Britain and preached for 2 years. He had two things he was recruiting, faith promise and 10 missionary families to go with him. And at 2 years, the 10th family said, we'll go. They all thought they was going to be paid by the London Missionary Society. The day their boat left the docks there in London to go back to China, he had a letter sent to the London Missionary Society saying, do not send us any more support. We're going to trust God by faith. The money they had with them was to supply them for about 5 months. They got to China. Everything's fine. The bookkeeper of the bunch came up and said, Dr. Taylor, we're down to our last bag of rice and enough money to buy a few fish. What are they going to do? How come they haven't sent us money? And Dr. Taylor said, they're not going to send us any money because God has put in my heart, we need to live by faith. And what we're going to do is do what they did in the Bible and just trust God for our support. They know those other 10 missionaries didn't quite agree with his theology. And it got kind of testy there. Hudson Taylor said, just watch. God is bigger than any of the finances that we'll ever need. A week went by. They got a letter from England. The letter was from a man that was there, and God had blessed him in a wonderful way. He said, "Brother Taylor, I heard you preach on faith promise, and what I'm going to do is send you a check. You'll find one enclosed in this letter for 1,000 British sterling pounds." That was the exact amount of money they needed to support the 10 families for 1 year. And he said, "I'm going to send this to you every year as God supplies me as long as I live." And for the next 10 years, as long as that man lived, he sent that, and that sustained their ministry. Did I tell you what that guy's name was? I didn't, did I? George Mueller, who never took an offering, never had a salary, and lived by faith. George Mueller's ministry and Hudson Taylor's ministry did not happen by accident. It happened because their God was bigger than any Goliath they ever faced. Isn't that a wonderful story? Number two, let me give you the second reason why David took to the recruitment, why David answered the call to fight Goliath. Number two, David had a servant's heart. Look in verse 34. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." Look at verse 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." You know, we need to have a servant's heart. We live in a society where that servant's heart is not what it once was. And I just want to encourage you tonight that in this church, have a servant's heart. God talks to you about going into the ministry. If God says, "The Lord spoke to me tonight, Pastor, I want to help in a bus route. I want to help in the Awanas. I want to help in this outreach. I want to help in the missions outreach or the mission downtown. I want to go door-to-door visitation. I want to be part of the youth group. I want to be part of this. I want to be involved. I want to do more than be faithful. I want to be fruitful." You do that, I guarantee you, you'll watch the blessings of God come in your life. Now, I'm not talking like Joel Osteen. I'm talking Scripture. There's a difference in a church's heart. He said this today. He saw it in many colleges. A lot of guys are going to ministry because it's a career. We need the day of the servant coming back. And notice how David, he's the only one in this chapter that says, "Thy servant." Oh, by the way, you may think he was alluding to Saul. He's alluding to God. "Thy servant, I'm yours. But I'm his." He was already had the oil poured. I mean, he's already been blessed. Amen? So I just want to point that out to you. Now, here's the third reason why. I've got to go quickly. Why David answered the call of recruitment. David answered the call or accepted the call of recruitment because of past accomplishments. I've got a sermon called Bears, Lions, and Giants. And take a look here at verse with me on this thought. Take a look with me here on verse 34. "And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." My thought here is this. David accepted the call of recruitment because of past accomplishments. How many bears and lions do you all have stacked up on the side of your road? Do y'all have any? How many of you folks in here remember struggle with getting saved? Just me? Put your hand up. Come on, be free. And you got it saved and you put that line down. Amen? And then how many ever questioned your salvation? Doubted it. Oh, how many? And then you took care of that? Stuck that bear down there. And then you men, how about that temptation you fight? That temptation so easily besets you. Hey, I never drank and I never smoked. Okay? I didn't get saved when I was 18. I had a terrible battle with cussing. How many ever had that thing? Then you got victory over it. Amen! Pornography. Amen! Stealing. Amen! Here's a good one. Temper. Got victory over it. Amen! Wives, trusting faithfully, standing by your godly husband, and you not only submit, you come along with him. Amen! Everybody slew those lions and those bears, and you get that all done and everything's fine. Three stages of trouble in our lives. You're going into it, you're in the middle of it, or coming out of it. And every time you get something killed, get some bear laid down there, then all of a sudden, that lion jumps, that giant stands up. You never comprehended him. You never saw him coming. He will come in the form of cancer. He'll come in the form of death of a mate. He'll come in the form of a child that breaks your heart. He'll come in the form of a job that you lose. You get fired or falsely accused of something. I mean, that giant stands up so big and you just want to run and hide and you don't know how to take care of it. You don't know how to deal with it. Can I tell you, God has saved you. God has got you in this church. God has helped you slay every lion and every bear because He's got bigger things for you to come for you in the future. Amen? That's what He wants. When that giant sticks his head up, oh, no, I'll take care of him. Saul, you just all go sit down there. I'll get him. Well, hi, David. Well, I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. And God helped me on that. And I know God's going to take care of this. Isn't that good? But there's a last reason why. And I kind of like it. It's kind of my sanguine reason. He took on the recruitment to kill that giant because he is allowed to do God's will, God's way. He was creative in it. You see, we all can't get up here and lead music. Where's the song leader at? See here? Wave at me. I can't see you. He skipped out. Okay. Well, he did a good job. The buses did a good job. Preacher did a good job this morning. How many folks went to Sunday school classes this morning? Raise your hand with me. The teachers did a good job. You see? You'll say, my wife has been behind me 31 years. Sometimes she's been trying to get in front of me 31 years. She's very quiet. She teaches 3- and 4-year-olds. She loves doing that. She never likes getting out in front of anybody. But you know what? She's got a ministry. And I let God use her. And she helps me. And she's very creative. What do you mean about this creative thing, Brother DeLong? Take a look at verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he said to go out, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And Saul put them off. David put them off him. Saul said, David, go ahead. You're going to fight the God. Go ahead, kid. You going out there. Here's my sword. Here's my shield. Spear, go, go. And David's probably about my height. There's Goliath, or Saul's clothes, I think, about 6'6", 6'8". He's a head taller than everybody else. And David, you know, sword's dragging the ground. Pants are dragging the ground, you know. He said, Saul, I can't take these. I've not proved them. I can't use them. They're too big. And look at this next verse here. And it's a very important verse in Scripture. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. All right. DeLong, tell me why there were 5 smooth stones. I think it's because he had 5 brothers. No. I think he just grabbed 5 smooth stones and that's all that would fit in his bag. You know. We always dwell about that stuff. So when he was going out after that giant, when he stuck his hand in the bag, there'd be no chance he was going to not find a stone. And he got that stone in his hand, and he took that ancient sling. Wham! That giant goes, what's that? And next thing you knew, his head was off. And David's holding it up. You know why? He said, thy servant will go. You see, David's God was bigger than any Goliath. You have the same God. God wants to use you. On the mission field, you can close your Bibles now. On the mission field, I can finish this thought with 1 or 2 illustrations. The man's name was Bobby Powell. He was a hillbilly from Boone, North Carolina. He talked like this when he talked. You've seen him down there. Hey, what you doing, brother? You know, what did he just say? You know, you have to translate it. He was up in the hills. He was not a hillbilly. He was an Appalachian American, okay? And God had called him to the mission field. And he had a high school degree and tried to go to college and did 4 years of college and 6.5. And did 2 years of deputation and 4 because he just had a slow tongue. But he had a great heart. And he went down to Brazil. And he was helping an older missionary there. And he was taking language. And his wife got it that quick. And his kids got it that quick. But old Bobby couldn't get the Portuguese language. And stuttered in it. Studied so hard his head hurt. And he could barely witness to somebody. And then he would get these headaches. He went to a doctor and the headaches wouldn't stop. And the doctor in Brazil said, you got a growth in your head. You need to go to the States and see what it is. He come back to the mission board and went to a doctor and he had a tumor, a cancerous tumor. And they had to operate and they did and he survived the operation and in the hospital room, his wife showed up with the missionary director and the pastor and his wife, and they sit around his bed and said, "Now, Bobby, your ministry's probably over in Brazil." And he said, "What are you talking about? God's called me there. That's my cause. That's my ministry." Well, the director said, "Well, you have a hard time getting the language." "Oh, I know, but God's put that in my heart. Language is not the issue, it's my heart." And the pastor said, "Well, it's your head, you know. It's not the head, preacher, it's my heart. If I'm going to die, I'd rather die in the middle of God's will, doing what God wants me to do." Well, okay. He got his health back in 6 weeks and went back down to Brazil. Was there for a year. Was there, and he's still fussing with that language and still trying to build a work, and he'd started a little church, and if he couldn't win somebody to Christ, he'd call a missionary from across town, tell him to translate. One time he got a Catholic priest to translate this tract and led this lady to the Lord. Amen. He was very creative. Tumor came back. Had to rush him back to the States. The tumor had grown bigger this time, and they inserted the incision again and took it out, and he survived. And there was the pastor again, the wife, and the director of the mission board, and said, "Now, Bobby, you got to come home." "I'm not home here. I'll get back on my feet. I've got a cause down here in Brazil. I'm just getting started. I can't let a couple little tumors stop me." And they said, "Well, it may kill you," the doctor said. "Well, I'd rather get killed facing doing what God wants me to do and sitting here." "Well, okay, Bobby, we'll let you go." He said, "I was going to go with whether you let me or not." He went back down to Brazil, and he's soul winning. And he's got a missionary with him. Finds a lady on a park bench. It's been about a year since his second surgery. Sits down beside her and tried in his broken Portuguese to get her saved. And she kind of looked at him, you know, like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. "What are you all about?" And he began to cry. And he said, "Read." And she'd read that Portuguese. And she started to cry. He called for that other older friend of his to come over and spoke the language better than he. And he led the lady to Christ. And Billy hugged her. Didn't realize that lady was a multimillionaire in this large town in Brazil. And she was saved there and baptized in her little church the next week. 6 months later, she bought a piece of ground in the middle of the city, 10 acres. And she gave them the money to build a building big as this one. And his third tumor showed up. Come back to the States. They did the surgery. And he died. He trained one little pastor for 4 years from Brazil. He led one lady to the Lord, to his knowledge. And today that young man's a pastor of that church, runs over 350 people. And his picture's on the back wall of that church with a patch here, his date of birth and his death. And it said, below that, God's calls. That little old hillbilly smiling. Isn't that a wonderful story? I want to encourage you tonight. If God wants you, I'm recruiting for Him. Don't try to figure it out. Don't assess the enemy. Have the faith to step out and step up and say, "Pastor, I want to be part of the services of this church." Or, "Preacher, I want to go to the mission field and be a pastor. I want to step up for the Lord." You see, are you involved or are you really involved? Wasn't that a wonderful story? I didn't write that. God did. Amen. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to pray and give the invitation to the pastor. Lord, we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray tonight, Lord, we can take a look and apply in our lives this very special message. And I pray, Lord, that we'll realize you're bigger than any Goliath in our life. Lord, give us a servant's heart. Lord, and I pray that we'll dwell on what you've done for us in the past, preparing us what we can do for you in the future. Lord, and I pray that we'll do God's will. We'll do your will in our lives, your way. And Father, we pray these things in your name.